Good morning. How are you on this fine Super Bowl Sunday? Yeah, how many going to watch the game? Okay, I got to ask, how many are going to root for Denver? How many going to root for the winners? There we go, Seattle, go Seattle. Hey, here's a question for you. What do you call 40 guys sitting around watching the Super Bowl? You call them the San Francisco 49ers. Yeah. Sorry. Yes. Well, I hope you have a fun time watching the game. Hey, we're going to continue in our series in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be looking in the next 3 weeks at Mark chapters basically 4, 5, and 6. Today we're going to look at the issue about a kingdom heart. Next week we're going to look at the issue of a kingdom trust, and the next week after that a kingdom faith. I trust that you'll be reading ahead and get into the scriptures in Mark 4, 5, and 6. Let me tell you a little story. For there's a story told of Franklin Roosevelt, who often endured long receiving lines while in the White House. He complained that no one really paid attention to what was being said. So one day, during a reception, he decided to try an experiment. To each person who passed down the line and shook his hand, he murmured, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." And the guests all responded with phrases like, "Marvelous," "Keep up the good work," "We're proud of you," "God bless you, sir." It was not until the end of the line, while greeting the ambassador from Bolivia, that his words were actually heard. Unshaken, the ambassador leaned over and whispered, "I'm sure she had it coming." You ever had an experience like that where somebody was not really paying attention to you? Or maybe a situation in which you were not really paying attention to somebody else? I believe that everything we do, driving, cooking, building, going to school, going to work, dealing with relationships, dealing with parents, kids, spouses, co-workers, neighborhoods, paying the bills, whatever it is, every single thing that we do, if we want it to work out right, is going to require that we pay very close attention. Very close attention. I remember when my wife and I were engaged and we went to some premarital counseling with our pastor. He took us to lunch. And he said to us, "You have any questions?" To which we said, "No." He said, "Great, let's eat." That was our premarital. I remember thinking that we really thought we knew what we were getting into, but we had no idea. And when we went to college, we thought we knew what we were getting into, but we had no idea. And then when we became parents, we really thought we knew what we were doing, but we had no idea. One of the things that I really love doing here at the church is a lot of premarital counseling. I work with a lot of couples. 3 times a year, I have a group of anywhere from 3 to 12 or more sometimes couples who come. They come thinking that they know what they are getting into with this thing called marriage, only to have me tell them, "You have no idea." So when they come, I tell them, "You have no idea what you're getting into." I tell them that my job is to scare you into staying single. That's my job. Now remember, years ago, I remember watching this program called Scared Straight, where they took a lot of at-risk youth, and they took them to the absolute worst prisons in the state, and they said, "Look, you're at risk, but you know what? You don't want to end up like these guys." And they tried to literally scare them into staying straight. Lo and behold, not too many years ago, I ran across the same program, still on the air after many, many years, but this time called Beyond Scared Straight. I was just hoping that those kids at risk before weren't the ones they were taking at-risk youth to see now. I hope not, anyway. But I believe that being married is probably the hardest thing that we will ever do in life. Building that relationship, making it work, being that intimate, that vulnerable. It's the hardest thing that we will do in life. And yes, I believe that it is good, that it is created by God, that most of us indeed will get married. I believe in marriage. I think it's God's creative way of allowing us to experience the intimacy and the relationship that is found in God and in the Trinity. Indeed, God uses marriage as the primary metaphor for describing the relationship between Him and His people. But I want each couple to know, I want each couple to come to understand exactly what they are getting into. For they really have no idea, unless they have been married before, and sometimes even then they don't know what they're getting into. And I want to help them to see the realities of marriage, not just the warm fuzzies, not just the vision that they have from their desires and their dreams. I want them to see the harsh realities and to find out what it's really all about. I want to prepare them. So I tell them a lot of stories. I'm going to give them a lot of information. I'm going to have them read a lot of books, answer a lot of questions, do a lot of discussing with each other, all to get them ready for the harsh realities of marriage in the real world. It's my desire that I want every couple finishing premarital counseling and every couple moving into their marriage saying, wow, have I got a lot to learn? I better pay close attention to this thing called marriage. And I am always asking them, are you listening? Are you listening? I got that from my wife. Are you listening? The hardest reality is that in really both the class and in marriage itself, the problem is that they will only get out of it as much as they are willing to put into it. In other words, how much that they learn depends on how much attention they are willing to give to it. And I think that's true for every single thing that we do. How much attention we're willing to pay to it and how much attention we're willing to put into it is going to tell us what's going to happen. Now, I know we can't control everything. But by and large, the issue is, how much am I really going to pay attention to what is going on? Or am I going to let it go outside and not know anything about what's happening? And I believe in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is preparing the disciples and the crowd for exactly the same message. If you have your Bibles, would you open to Mark chapter 4? Mark chapter 4. I believe that Jesus here in this passage, verses 1 through 34, is doing something very similar with those who are following Him. That is, with both His disciples and with the crowd. With His followers and with His seekers, that is those that just kind of want to hang around. That those who want to really be with Jesus because they want Jesus, and with those who simply want Jesus because they want something from Jesus. With both, Jesus is going to challenge them with this message. He is going to say to them, listen, listen to me. Are you listening to me? Listen carefully. Pay attention. Yes, I want you to see and I want you to perceive. I want you to hear and I want you to understand. I want you to pay attention. And are they going to find themselves at the end saying, oh my gosh, I thought I knew, but I had no idea. So we read in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 32. We read in verse 3, for example, where he says to the crowd, listen. And then he tells them the story of the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils. The sower that goes out and he sows the seed, and he takes his bag and he just throws it around wherever it goes, and it lands on four different kinds of soil. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. Those soils represent the human heart. And what happens when they land on that kind of ground? Then he says in verse 23 and 24 of, again, chapter 4, he says this, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. And he'd already said in verse 9, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. Jesus says something really unbelievable. He says, you better pay attention. You better really pay attention to what I'm going to say, for what you do with what I say is going to determine whether you get more of me or whether you get less of me. Let me say that again. Jesus says, you better pay really close attention to what I am going to tell you. For what you do with what I say is going to determine whether you get more of me or whether you get less of me. So the bottom line is simply this. Jesus is speaking. Are you listening? Jesus is speaking, but are you listening? Are you paying attention, whether it's to the disciples, to the crowds, or to each and every one of us here this morning? Jesus is speaking. Are you listening? Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one, the mighty one, indeed has come, and his coming has brought a collision between heaven and earth. There is a collision of kingdoms, a collision of two worlds, heaven and earth, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Collision between the gospel and between man-made religion. And you see, it's the arrival of the king and the kingdom that begins to change everything. Everything changes. For the follower of Jesus Christ, everything is going to be different because the king has come. There's no more looking forward to the king coming. The king is here. He's here now. The follower of Jesus Christ indeed will be different. Their relationships will be different. How they do things will be different because what they value and what they believe is important is now going to be different. Everything is going to be different. Because Jesus has brought his kingdom. And his kingdom is going to rule in our hearts, not necessarily on the land. And Jesus, here at the beginning of his ministry, is going to be telling everybody by the use of parables. We'll talk about what they are in a minute. By the use of parables, about how things are going to be different, about what's it going to be like now living in this world, but having the king in our hearts, by having a spiritual relationship, by finding our connection with him. He's going to be talking about living with him in this new kingdom, even though we are continuing to live in the old kingdom physically. The first thing he's going to talk about is a kingdom heart. What kind of a heart is necessary for kingdom living? See, we've already seen, as we looked in the last couple of weeks, we already saw that John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus to come. We saw that Jesus was indeed baptized and he was led to the wilderness where he was tempted and did not fail. Jesus began his ministry proclaiming the gospel, and here's what the gospel is. For Jesus went around and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's the words of Jesus. And then Jesus, as he goes around, he calls his first disciples. And he goes around the countryside and he is performing miracles all over the place. And he's performing healings all over the place. He is casting out demons. And word begins to spread. Word gets around that there's this guy out there who is healing and performing miracles and casting out demons, and everybody wants to come and see. And as you read through the first four chapters here, you see every once in a while it just talks about, and a crowd gathered, and a crowd gathered, and a crowd gathered. For indeed, can you imagine? Obviously, you hear all this going on. Wouldn't you want to go and see? The crowds begin to grow, and you see some are listening to his every word. Some want to hang with him. They want to be there with him because they want Jesus. And some are just hanging around because they want to see. They want the experience of just being able to see what a miracle looks like. They just want to kind of be there. They don't really want Jesus. In fact, what they really want is maybe something from Jesus. They want a healing themselves, or they want a miracle, or they want something to, Jesus, help me, but they don't really want Jesus. And in the midst of all of that, there is an opposition that begins to grow. For now, the Pharisees are beginning to get angry because they are claiming that he is blaspheming. They are claiming that he is doing things that only God can do. He's doing healings and performing miracles on the Sabbath of all days. He can't be doing that. And they began, it says, to make plans to destroy him. I find it interesting that his own family thinks he's crazy, and they try to seize him himself. And for that, I got to show you. Turn to chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. Get the idea? It is so crowded, he couldn't even move around. They couldn't eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. Which is a nice way of saying they thought Jesus was crazy. There was all this opposition. There was all this crowd, and yet there were the disciples, those whom he had called, those who wanted to be with him compared to the crowd. And Jesus senses and sees them all. And he now begins to speak the parables. It's into that scene, that context, that Jesus in Mark 4 is going to speak in parables. And he will speak in parables from now on. He will explain things to some disciples, but to the crowd, he's going to be speaking in parables. Into this scene, Jesus begins to teach about the kingdom of God. He uses parables as a way of gaining attraction, gaining attention, and of teaching, and yet of also holding back. For some are going to understand and some aren't. Number one in your outlines this morning is that Jesus is now speaking in parables. We see that in chapter 4, verse 2. And in verse 33 and 34, Jesus is now speaking in parables. And he tells the first parable is the parable of the sower or the soils. Let me tell you a little bit about parables, though. The parable comes from a compound root word that means literally to cast alongside. Kind of a fitting parable to be telling about the sower who's casting seed, because you get the idea that a parable is some kind of casting alongside. A spiritual truth casted alongside some common experience that everybody can identify with and understand. Kind of like farming, kind of like sowing the seed and being able to see exactly what is taking place at that point. And that's what a parable is. It is a spiritual truth that gets kind of thrown alongside a very common experience that everybody understands in order to communicate a lesson. I love what one person said. They called a parable an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus now used them all the time. And there's only a few mentioned in Mark, and we're going to see more later as we go through the book, but there's many in the other Gospels as well. So why did Jesus use these parables? We read in verse 10... Chapter 4 and verse 10, we read that's exactly what the disciples ask him. And when he was alone, those around him, which means he was never quite really alone, it just means he wasn't with the crowd, those around him with the 12, that's the disciples, there may be and probably even a few others that were hanging around, and they ask him about the parables. In other words, they said, why are you speaking in parables? We don't understand. To which Jesus answered them and said this, to you, disciples, those hanging around, to you have been given the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. You see, Jesus identifies two groups of people here, which means he identifies two reasons why he is using parables. A parable is used to reveal to one group and to conceal to another group. So the purpose of parables is really twofold. It is to reveal to one group and to conceal to another. And that's what Jesus does. He identifies two groups of people. Now, the first group that he identifies are his followers. That is the disciples. He says, to you, I have given you the secret of the kingdom. In other words, Jesus is now going to use parables in order to reveal truth to those who believe. He's going to use parables to reveal spiritual truth to help them understand what God is doing. To those who know Him, to those who are close to Him, to those who are His followers, to those who desire to listen to Him. In fact, I would say to those who desire to pay close attention to Jesus. Jesus is going to use parables in order to speak truth into their lives, and they will understand it. Not always. They will ask questions, and Jesus even says, He says, I'm going to give you the secrets to the kingdom, but I will give you the parables and I will explain them to you. And really, you see that there are times, in fact, in this parable of the sower, He tells the parable to the crowd and then to the disciples, to those around Him, He kind of has another meeting in which He explains it. And we're going to read that here in just a minute. Those to whom He reveals are those who accept His authority as Lord and teacher. Jesus says He gives to them the secret of the kingdom. It is something that He gives them. It is something that is revealed. It's called a mystery. It's not a mystery in that nobody knows. It's a mystery that just simply means in the Bible, a mystery means something that God has not revealed yet. And Jesus is now going to reveal some of the secret or the mysteries of the kingdom. And I'll tell you what that is here in just a minute. But there's a second group. And the second group is, Jesus says, those on the outside. Those on the outside. And Jesus here says that He uses parables to conceal truth to those who are on the outside. That is, to those who are not His followers. They have no interest in Jesus. They only want to maybe get something from Him, if anything. They're just simply there for the ride. They really don't have any connection to Him. These are the people who do not understand and do not submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and so to them the truth is hidden. And so they hear stories that make no sense. They hear stories that to them have no meaning, for they cannot understand because Jesus has not revealed it. He is concealing it to them. Well, they can hear the stories, but they can't understand them. And so the question is, why can't they understand them? And the issue is because what Jesus says is they have hardened their hearts already. They have hardened their hearts already. And what Jesus does is He quotes from the book of Isaiah. He quotes just a little section out of chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. When we read the same story in Matthew, Matthew includes the same quote, but he includes a little more verses from Isaiah, a little more context from Isaiah. And when we put the two together, we get a sense of what Jesus is saying. He is saying that they have hardened their hearts. They have rejected Jesus as the Messiah, as the Lord of Lords, and as the King of Kings. So here's what he says. He says in Matthew, indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. And just kind of a cursory reading seems to suggest that God doesn't want them to turn, doesn't want them to hear. But when we read the context, when we see what is happening in Isaiah, what is Jesus is really saying is this. He says, they may indeed see and not perceive. They may indeed hear and not understand. Why? Because they have hardened their hearts, and the last thing they want is to repent and have their sins forgiven. They have no idea. And the last thing they want, because their hearts are already hardened, is to repent and to have their sins forgiven. Jesus stands ready. God stands ready to do so. They have simply hardened their hearts, and they will not do so. So what is it that Jesus reveals to the disciples? He reveals to the disciples, but He conceals from the crowd. It says the secret or the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and this is what I think that is. I think it is the understanding that the kingdom of God is now being unveiled to them in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. God's plan is being unveiled. That is the secret of the kingdom. The kingdom what? The kingdom that is promised in the Old Testament, the kingdom that is offered in Revelation that will indeed one day come. There was a physical promise of a kingdom in the Old Testament that was offered to the Jews, but the Jews, what did they do? They rejected it. In fact, we read in John chapter 1 that the Messiah came to his own people, and yet his own people refused to accept him. And because it was because they refused to accept him, that kingdom was not ushered in. In fact, what we would say is that it was probably postponed. Oh, it's going to come. It's going to come in the future. There will literally be a 1,000-year reign of Christ here on earth in which he will reign with all righteousness. That's a promise. It'll be fulfilled. But we now live in this in-between time in which we have the kingdom, but we don't. It is here in Jesus, but it is coming. It is now, but not yet. And that is the issue in which Jesus is speaking his parables to those who understand. Here's how you live. Here's the heart that is needed for the kingdom living. And to those who don't understand, you don't even know. You don't even care. You know, just sit back and listen. And we will see that even in our world today. We saw it then, and we will see it now, that there are some people who really get it and they understand, and there are others who simply don't get it. Now, indeed, there's nothing that we can do in order that we can get it. That is wholly a work of God that God has to do. The question is whether or not somebody is indeed willing to receive it. It's a free gift. And we see that today. You probably have some friends, you probably have some family members. To some it has been revealed, and to others, because of the hardness of heart, it is concealed. They don't understand. And so just before we get into the parable itself, I want to give you one more little principle that kind of undergirds all of the parables. So that when you do your own study, when you are going to go out from here, and I'm going to encourage you to go out and do your own study, in which you are going to do what? You are going to pay close attention as you read the scriptures, as you read the parables. There's another principle, I've kind of already alluded to it, behind these parables that we really need to understand. You can read it, it's mentioned in Matthew chapter 13, but it's also mentioned here in Mark chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. This is Jesus talking. He says, pay attention, disciples, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure that you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. What's Jesus saying? Here's what he's saying. He says, I want you to understand, remember the context in which he's saying this. This is not talking about material things that you're going to gain and then you're going to get back, and the measure you use, all the things he gives you, and he brings it back. He's talking about, in this context, about parables and understanding the kingdom and the kingdom heart. He is talking about spiritual perception. And some are going to have spiritual perception and some are not. And therefore, it's really important for us to grasp this concept that an open heart will receive more and more of God's truth so as to have an abundance of spiritual insight. In other words, the more open your heart is, the more God wants to give you his truth. But the person who has a closed heart is going to receive less and less spiritual insight, and therefore they will continue to slide further and further into spiritual defeat and darkness. See, in other words, an open heart will receive more and more of God's truth. A closed heart will receive less and less of God's truth. See, the issue is that people don't believe not because they can't believe, but because they won't believe. It's not about the mind. It's not about what we see. It's not about... It's about the heart. That's what Jesus is saying. And because your hearts have rejected me, I am going to give you less truth for your mind. Those are strong words. Those are powerful words. Jesus says, you are not going to get any more because it is only making your heart harder. So I'm going to speak in parables because you're not going to understand it. It's a good lesson for both you and I. The lesson is this, is that if we don't use what we know, if we don't use our own spiritual growth and our spiritual perception, God's going to take away what we already have. It's kind of like when we break an arm or a leg and we have to get a cast on. And the time in which we have the cast on, the muscle in the leg or the arm begins to what? It begins to atrophy. It begins to get weaker and weaker because it has no use. It shrinks, becomes weak. And Jesus is saying that your spiritual muscle will also atrophy. If you hear spiritual truth, if you hear it and yet you do not react to it, you do not respond to it, you do not obey or somehow put it into practice, all that's going to happen is that your spiritual muscle is going to shrink and is going to atrophy, and you will get less and less of what you already have. In fact, Jesus says, I will take it away. In other words, there is no static relationship with Jesus Christ. You are either increasing in your knowledge and in your growth, or you are regressing and decreasing. There is no middle ground. There is no maintaining. You are either growing or you are shrinking. You are either moving forward or you are moving backwards. There is no standing still in our relationship with Jesus Christ. You are either getting closer to Him or you are falling away from Him. And that is the point of the parables, to identify where your heart is. To identify a kingdom heart. To understand that a kingdom heart is one that is open, is one that is receptive, one that is responding and is drawing closer and closer to Jesus Christ every single day. For if you are not, then you are falling away, and what you have will be taken from you. I want to show you this in the parable of the soils. And if we have time, we'll get into some of the other parables. There's three other parables, and I may quickly rush through them just to give you the outline. But I want to focus on the parable of soils. In verses 3 through 9, Jesus tells the parable itself. Let's take a moment and just read that. Chapter 4, verses 3 through 9. He was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, listen. Listen, he says, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and it had no root, and it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, even 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears, let him hear. And then the disciples say, Jesus, what are you talking about? And he says, I'm glad you asked, because you're paying attention. That's the purpose, to pay attention. And as the disciples begin to pay attention, he says, let me tell you what it means. And so we have in verses 13 through 20, we have Jesus' explanation of the parable to those who want to know, to those who are paying attention. He says the sower is the Lord Jesus himself, or actually anybody who is sowing the seed. Anybody sowing. I'm sowing the seed this morning. When you are involved in any kind of study where you're helping somebody else to understand God's word, when you're sharing this gospel with somebody else, when you're involved in helping to share Jesus Christ, you are indeed sowing the seed. And Jesus identifies that there is a sower who is sowing the seed, and the seed is God's word. And that word, the word of the kingdom, that is the spiritual truth of God's word, goes out and it lands on four different types of soils. In other words, there are different reactions to the sowing. And these four soils represent four conditions of the human heart. So Jesus told the parable and then he explained it. And the first condition of the human heart is this: it is a hardened, callous heart. It is a hardened, callous heart. These, Jesus says, are the ones that fell along the path. Now, the path is where everybody walked. Sometimes it was between where they were sowing and they were trying to grow crops, and sometimes it was a path along the side of it. But wherever it was places where people went frequently, and they walked and they packed it down. As I was reading that, thinking about that, I got to thinking about the valley, what we call that hard pan, where nothing can get into it. And the seed just falls on it, and it just sits there. There's nothing the seed can do. It can't get into anything. And it says that the birds came down and swooped it up and got it all before anything could happen with it. And Jesus says, that is Satan. Those birds represent Satan. The Satan comes in, and because there is a hardened and a callous heart, this is the heart that pays no attention to the seed at all. It pays no attention to God, no attention to Jesus Christ. It does not understand. It is, and what is sown is taken away from them, for they have no interest. So there are some hearts that are like that are pressed down and hard and callous, and they are simply unresponsive. There's nothing there. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, he says this: "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." In other words, it is Satan that has blinded them. Why does Satan blind them? Because they have hardened their hearts. Why have they hardened their hearts? Because Satan has blinded them. Reminds me of the story of Moses and Pharaoh. As God hardened his heart, as Pharaoh hardened his heart. As God hardened his heart, as Pharaoh hardened his heart. You know anybody who has a hardened heart? A heart that is hard toward Jesus and the gospel, who is blinded to the things of God, who really just says, you know what, I'm good, I'm okay. In fact, when I compare myself to a lot of people, especially all you people that go to River Lakes, I'm better. I'm even much better. That's the hard heart. That's a heart that is pressed down and not letting anything in, and Satan's going to come down and take it away because there's a hard heart. There's a lot of people like that, with hearts that are hard and unresponsive. The second soil represents a second condition, that is an impulsive, superficial heart. An impulsive, superficial heart. These are the ones where the seed fell on the rocky ground. Because the ground is so rocky and full of rocks, both in the sand and in the dirt and on top, there is no place for the seed to go. It kind of lands, and there's no way for it to send any roots down, and so it just sits on the top. And it might find a little bit of room in order to kind of begin to sprout, but all it does is just kind of sit there. And these are the people who hear the word, and they quickly seem like they receive it with much joy and with great emotion and lots of excitement. The problem is those emotions and that excitement doesn't last. And at the very first persecution, at the very first problem, at the very first difficulty that they encounter, it all goes away. Why? Because there's no root. There's nothing to hold it there. There's only a little bit above soil. There's nothing to hold it to the ground, and it just, at the slightest breeze, it just blows away. Persecution, trouble of any kind comes and they fall away. You see, it's really one thing to say that you really believe while you're at camp. It's another to say that you believe while you're sitting here in church and you are a believer. It is quite another to say that you are a believer at work, or in your neighborhood, or in your family, or on your campus. There are some hearts that only respond with emotions, but as soon as trouble comes, they tend to fall away. And some hearts are like that. They're impulsive, they're superficial, and therefore they are temporary. They're temporary. They look like they may have come to know Christ, but they really haven't. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 speaks of this when he says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they were all are not of us. You know anybody like that? Superficial? Impulsive? Emotional? Temporary in their faith? Blowing at any wind that comes along? Falls away? There's the hard heart. There's the impulsive heart. And then there's the third heart. And that's the third condition. There is a preoccupied and an over-involved and an infested heart. There is a preoccupied and an over-involved and an infested heart. These are the ones that Jesus says fell into the thorns. And they hear the word and they begin to grow, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches and the desires for other things, Jesus says, begin to enter in. And just like the thorns that will choke out the crop that is growing, they begin to choke out the word of God in our own lives. Those who appear that they have again come to know Christ, but because of the worries of this world, the cares of the world, Jesus says, the fears and the anxieties, they begin to choke out the word, and all the spiritual truth is kind of choked out from them, and therefore they're cut off. Or maybe it's because of the deceitfulness of money, where money and wealth and status and pleasure has become their God, and they get caught up in that, that they have no time for God whatsoever, and the word of God begins to get choked out of them. Or Jesus says, maybe these are those who have a desire for other things, the ones that are never content, the ones that are quite restless, that kind of continue to move and got to do this and got to do that and never quite satisfied. Never content, always needing more, more and more, like an addict who needs more, more experience, more this, more that. We call them sometimes spiritual drifters that move in and out. But what happens is, like the thorns that begin to choke you out, the desire for these other things, the deceitfulness of money, the worries of the world chokes out the word of God, and they really can't understand. We read in 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world nor things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. The result is that the preoccupied heart becomes unfruitful. It doesn't do anything. It can't. It gets choked out. Know anybody who has gotten kind of caught up in the worries of the world? In the deceitfulness of money and status and pleasure? In a restlessness and a discontent? A preoccupied and over-involved heart. Then lastly, Jesus says there's one that falls on the good soil. That is a responsive and a receptive heart. A responsive and a receptive heart. This is the seed that was sown on the good soil and the good and honest heart and understands, and that begins to persevere. It holds on to the resulting good fruit that results. It says that it comes to a 30-fold, 60-fold, even a bumper crop of 100-fold. Because this is the open, responsive, ready heart, the heart that really wants to know Jesus, the heart that accepts Jesus as the ruler of their heart. They're not perfect. But it's the heart that confesses when it has indeed done wrong and makes it right, much like we talked about today in confession and communion. It is the heart that pulls the weeds when they see it growing. It is the heart that removes the thorns so they don't get choked out. John 15:8 says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. The proof of being a disciple is indeed fruit that you grow, that something happens. It doesn't get stolen by Satan. It doesn't end up being blown away by the latest persecution or fad or whim that comes along because there's no root, and it doesn't get choked by all the thorns. It produces a fruit. And so the bottom line is this. Jesus is saying, are you listening? Are you listening? Because a kingdom heart is going to be a responsive heart. A responsive heart. I think it's interesting that there are three soils in which there is no relationship with Christ. Those are the unbelievers, and there's only one soil that is. Wide is the path to destruction, and narrow is the path to eternal life. And we know that, and we see that. I think that's the point of the parable. I think that's what Jesus is saying, that these are not going to get it there. It's the one, the good soil. But I also believe this. I also believe that Jesus is talking about our experience in our own Christian walk, our own relationship with Christ, because there are times when we have a hardened heart. And unless we recognize it and God does something to change it, then we will live and what we have will be taken away. Sometimes we have a hardened heart. Maybe you're there this morning, and I would encourage you to examine your heart. Is your heart open and receptive? Maybe sometimes we end up with what we'd call an impulsive or a superficial heart. Sometimes we just get caught up in the emotion and we don't put down any roots and we get blown around by the wind. Sometimes when we're not kind of making connections, when we're not making commitments, sometimes we get involved in a kind of preoccupied, over-involved heart in which the worries of this world seem to choke out God and doesn't allow them. Maybe you're there this morning, that the worries of this world have been choking you out. And therefore, what God has given to you actually is now beginning to take away. Are you listening? Jesus says, pay attention. A kingdom heart is a responsive heart. There are three other parables here, and I'm just going to tell you. There's the parable of the lamp, which talks about a kingdom heart is a searching heart. Are you listening? It is a searching heart. It is that you don't bring a lamp and put it in a room and cover it up with a box. You don't stick it under the bed. You put it on the stand to illumine, to see who indeed is out there that wants to know Christ. You are out searching and looking. That's why he says, to those who have ears, let them hear. Pay attention, he says. The kingdom heart is a searching heart. Then there's the parable of the growing seed in which the sower just kind of throws the seed out and it just kind of lands and grows. He goes and goes to sleep and he comes back and it grows and he goes back to sleep and it comes back and it grows and he does some of the work, but God's the one who makes the growth. But without the fruit, without the production, without the harvest, in other words, we don't know. So the question is that really a kingdom heart is a growing heart. It is a growing heart that is moving towards good fruit. Lastly, there's the parable of the mustard seed. Jesus says, here he says something interesting. He says, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It's like he's kind of thinking, what could we use? What could we use? What could we use? And he says, aha, I got it. We'll talk about the mustard seed and what happens from that little seed. One of the littlest seeds that they knew at the time that they would be planting, a mustard seed, that would grow into a great big bush. And this is a kingdom heart that is faith-filled. It is a faith-filled heart because it sees that God is going to accomplish his plans no matter what it looks like. It might look like something really tiny, and right now we might not see it, and right now, whether it's here in Bakersfield or around the world, and it seems like God's church, God's plan is not going too well. No, this is faith that God is going to accomplish what he says he's going to accomplish. He will complete and bring to completion what he has started. And so a kingdom heart is indeed a faithful heart, a faith-filled heart. Are you listening? Are you responsive? Are you searching? Are you growing? Are you faith-filled? Jesus wants to know. Jesus says to you, hey, listen, pay attention. I want to tell you a story. And my prayer is that this week you will hear that story and see what God is saying to you. Will you join me in prayer? Father God, we thank you so much for the fact that you have sent your Son and your kingdom. Lord, we know that one day you will bring it to completion, and you indeed will complete what you have started. But Lord, right now you have brought Jesus to rule our hearts, a spiritual kingdom. Father, I pray that we would be people who pay attention, that we would be people who listen to you on a regular daily basis, in which we are not losing what you have given to us, but we are gaining more and more because we are an open, responsive heart. So, Father, I just commit this time to your glory. I pray for each and every one here that we would be people who listen. In Jesus' name, amen.